The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the first chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of our Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." The Gospel of the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable unto you, O Lord. Amen. I'm very pleased and privileged to be one of your preachers during Advent. This is a little different by normal day by day when I'm speaking to people. I have a PowerPoint presentation and a pointer in my hand. Maybe someday we'll be doing sermons that way, but not today. One of the things is when you get older and have several decades of the season of Advent and Christmas behind you, it actually becomes a very complex season. Complex for personal reasons, cultural reasons, and most of all, spiritual reasons. And for most people, and myself included, it's sometimes hard to disentangle those separate parts. There are the gifts that I have to think about sending to relatives. I have grandchildren who live in Atlanta, and so you have to contemplate that early. There are things at work. I have to think about who is going to be in during the holidays and who is not. Those kinds of things occupy our time. And then there are the sad moments about Advent and Christmas, when we think about family members or brothers and sisters or friends who are not here, but whose memory we have at this time, who have gone on to celebrate Christmas with our Lord in a very different way. And so these are challenges, and especially the spiritual one. I think as I approach Advent and Christmas every year, I try to think of ways that I can renew and think differently about it, to listen to the Christmas narratives in a different way, or to think in some newer, refreshing ways, the lyrics and words of hymns or even Christmas carols. And so I think that's a task that most of us have. I remember growing up that there was a phrase about that, trying to counteract secular influences on Christmas, and the phrase was, we should put Christ back in Christmas. But I was thinking of other things as well, to the end, about how I could think about things anew. And this text about Mary really brought me to wonder about Mary herself and what we know about her. And so with the aid of commentaries, and in 2018 with the aid of Google search, I tried to find out more that I could about Mary. Mary is an interesting figure in the scriptures because we know a lot about Mary. She's also a figure we know very little about. Most of the unknown is assumed information about women of her time and about her culture, which is vastly different from the culture of our own time. And perhaps if we lived in Palestine, some of the things that the scripture writes about, we might understand better. And even in 2018, some of those values, as we know, are quite different than we as Americans would share. But let me share with you some of the things that I found out about Mary. And some of these things will, in some sense, be different than what you might normally think. They were different than what I might normally think. And some of the thinking about Mary tends to be on the romantic side, and some of it tends to almost be mythical. But let me share you what some of these thoughts are. One of the thoughts that come, especially from the reading of the scripture, is that Mary talks about her lowliness. And so most of the time, we have interpreted that to be that Mary and Joseph were poor, lowly in that sense. But this is probably not the case. Mary was probably a very young woman when she was carrying Jesus. Some commentators think she may have been 15 or 16 years old. It's also been speculated that Joseph was probably at least a decade older than Mary. She was 16, he may have been 26. Some commentators say Joseph may have been as old as age 40. And so he was that old because he needed to have an established occupation and be someone who could marry and have a family. And so the struggling poor couple is probably not an accurate one for Mary and Joseph. The other one that we're often confronted with, and lots of pastors use this in their sermons, about the issue that Mary was an unwed mother. And again, from my reading, it seems that it was a custom in those days for people who were engaged to live with each other for a period of time and not be married. And that's why Mary didn't come under such great criticism. So Mary, the unwed mother, is maybe not a view that we should have. The other one is Joseph. We, again, take this very romantic view that they were a young, struggling couple, and that Joseph was a struggling carpenter, maybe kind of the handyman that you would hire, or maybe at best he worked for a large construction company in Palestine. But that's probably not true. If you think about Palestine, tell me what great forests you know in Palestine. This was not Minnesota, where most of the houses were made of frame and lumber. So Joseph was very likely a wood artisan. He probably carved or engraved pieces of wood. And this was not just a regular job. This made Joseph solidly middle class. And Jesus was not born in poverty, but probably in a very middle class family. And even the travel to Bethlehem suggests Jesus' middle class upbringing, because not everybody went to really be enrolled. Mary and Joseph were born in Bethlehem, and they were connected to King David. And many of the commentators said the only people who went to be enrolled were people who had finances enough that they could be taxed. If they were really a poor family, they would not have to go to Bethlehem because they really had no money to give over to the government. But Mary and Joseph were probably solidly middle class and had to make this journey. And even how they made the journey, which was hours away from their home, Mary, 9 months pregnant, is riding on a donkey. Just think about that. I mean, 9 months pregnant, you're riding a donkey. And if they were really well off, one of the commentators said, they would have made the journey on camels. But I kind of think it may have been that because so many people had demands for these things, it was kind of like the Hertz rent-a-car thing, that Mary and Joseph were maybe late to it. All they had was one donkey, and that's what they had to make do. I mean, when you think about this kind of transportation, it's sort of like, if we put it in today's terms, it would be like going from here to Kansas City using only back roads and country roads and an old truck that needed shock absorbers. That's the kind of journey this was. And so when I think about that, you have to ask yourself, what do you think Mary thought when she was saying the Magnificat, that I am blessed? And so here she is, bearing the Son of God, and she has to get to Jerusalem, and that's the way she did it. That doesn't seem blessed. And the last argument about the middle class status of Jesus comes from his childhood and adult years. Jesus spent his time in the temple studying and praying. We don't know a lot about Jesus until his public ministry, but that's what we can infer he did, that he went to the temple every day to hear the learned rabbis and scribes, and that's what middle-class families did. If you were poor, you could not afford to send your child to the temple every day to study. I remember, or I can tell you, I have a friend who is Jewish. She was raised in Baltimore, and she lived across the street from the temple, but she would always look at the people who went to temple and be wishing and envious she was one of them, because in Baltimore, you didn't belong to a temple unless your family financially supported the rabbi. And so she was not, as she said in her community, a temple girl, because her parents were too poor to pay for the rabbi's upkeep. And so Jesus was probably born in a middle-class family. And so my thoughts and musings about Mary went on even further after doing this, and probably what really sparked that is my day-by-day job. I'm a professor of psychiatry and a research scientist, and so I really wondered a question that probably few people have thought about, and so when I say this, hopefully you're not going to be too upset or confused. I actually wondered about Jesus' DNA makeup. When God becomes man, that means 23 chromosomes from Mary meet up with 23 male chromosomes that God supplied in some way. And there are no commentators who really talked about that. So I just wondered. So God had probably a couple of choices. One is he could have put together a chromosomal male array of his own making. And that was the combining with Mary's 23 chromosomes to give us the DNA makeup of Jesus. But there's two other interesting things that I think you would, there is a second thing that could be suggested. And that is the scriptures have always referred to Jesus as the last Adam or the second Adam. And actually, from a biological point of view, that actually might make sense. And here's how it would make sense. So when God had to supply 23 chromosomes, and he was thinking about the redemptive plan he had, why not use the chromosomes of Adam? Why not use the chromosomes of the original man? Why not have those combined with the chromosomes of Mary? And so I'd like to think that what Jesus had in his genetic makeup were the chromosomes of Adam and the chromosomes of Mary. And it led me to other thoughts as well. In psychiatry, we spend a good deal of our time thinking about why people are abnormal, explanations of psychopathology, why people are drug addicts and some people are alcoholics. And we're mostly dwelling on negative things and trying to think, is there some genetic link that traces from someone's DNA to their aberrant behavior? But I thought I'd sort of flip my normal way of thinking about that and think, so maybe any kind of goodness in the world or any kind of goodwill and being self-sacrificial really comes from Mary's DNA. Maybe it comes from Mary and Adam's DNA. So in some sense, any good we do isn't just our free will. We have embedded in our DNA the goodness of Mary and maybe Adam. And so I think that that's something that I don't think we'll ever really know. It's interesting that there are some scientists who paid attention to the shroud at Turin and thought maybe we could recover DNA that was related to Jesus. They tried doing it. This was not very successful. And I think there'll be other attempts at doing it. I think what's interesting is that there are people who still this day think they might be recovering the DNA of Jesus. One of the interesting passages of Mary was when they were at the wedding of Cana, and there's some reference that Mary was there with her other children. Some of the commentators say it probably wasn't other children, but it was probably some of Jesus' cousins. And if you read some of the narratives, this is like a family. In my family, it seemed that everybody's name was Barbara. My sister was Barbara. My cousin was Barbara. I think in those days, Mary must have been popular. And so you get confused in reading this. And so some of these relatives that were at Canaan may not have been Jesus' siblings, but instead his cousins. But why that's important is when you think about it, was Jesus an only child, so to speak? Was his biological makeup unique? And I think it was, and I don't think he did have brothers and sisters. What's interesting, as Lutherans, you actually get choices. In the Lutheran confessional writings, which are written in Latin and German, in the Latin version, Mary is described as forever a virgin. She was the perpetual virgin. In the German translations of the Book of Concord, that is not there. So if you're a Lutheran, you can come down on either side of this particular issue. But goodnesses and things like that have really biological roots. And so it could be that my thinking is not so far off, that Mary could be generating some acts of goodness and kindness that are not just our free will. And actually, we know this from biology. There are situations where flocks of birds fly together, and they're actually threatened by a predator bird, usually a hawk or something like that. And what's interesting in biology, one of those birds from that flock will veer off and become the sacrifice so that the rest can survive. It is one of the examples in biology about altruistic behavior and maybe explaining why certain people sacrifice themselves for others, and maybe even some way of understanding the sacrifice of Jesus himself. We don't know if we will ever know about the DNA of Mary or the DNA of Jesus. And I think that's probably okay. It's okay because in some ways we know that we have inherited some of the good behaviors of Mary. We know that we have inherited her obedience and her trust in God. In In human genetics, we talk about what are called phenotypes. Let me translate in English. So phenotypes are behaviors or physical characteristics that we actually attribute to one's DNA. And so physical phenotypes would be like your hair color, your eye color, height, your IQ, and those are things that we would attribute to as genetic phenotypes. We also talk about behavioral phenotypes. That is something we observe in people that seem to cut across generations of their family. So people who are always that are not self-serving, but people who are also helpful to others. There are also sort of disturbing things about behavioral phenotypes. And when I say this, many of you will recognize it. It's those behaviors and words that you find coming out of your mouth or in your behavior that your parents did and you hate it. And so those are behavioral phenotypes that you might chalk up to inheritance and not to your willful behavior. But Mary had faith in God, and she had faith and a plan for herself. And she was faithful to God, and she felt blessed because God gave her a very clear mission, a mission which she understood, even if she didn't fully understand the role of the Messiah. Mary was not tasked by God to be a prophetess. She was not given the job to being a disciple. She was not given the task to be a religious leader. She was not given any overt religious role. But instead, she was given a job and task that she knew well. She was to be the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. She was to be, in every way, a mother. And we know this in her behaviors because, think about it, Mary was the first witness to the incarnation. She was there when the God-man entered human history. And she didn't think when she was claiming in Elizabeth's house that she would be blessed, that as a mother, she would have to stand at the foot of the cross and see her son crucified. What mother would want that? How would that be blessed? And so Mary was tasked with the task that most of us know as parents. And I mused when I was preparing the sermon, you think Mary had to wake Jesus up when he overslept for temple school? What kinds of lunches she had to pack for him? Did he throw his clothes on the floor? Did he put it in places that were proper? Mary didn't deviate from her role and mission to be the mother of Jesus Christ. Her divine role was to be the best mother she could be, and that's a role that many of us have, and many of us know something about it. Maybe you've never thought that it's a divine calling to be a parent. And as the father of three daughters, I'm not sure how divine that all was. But when I think about this, I actually had a conversation with my mother when I was in high school because I wondered if she was happy about her life and what she thought were her accomplishments. And she said that she was happy being married to my father and that she would be able to raise and educate my brother and sister and I successfully. That was the task that God gave to Mary, and she understood that. And I think for that reason, Mary is really a strong model for parents for all time. She could be whatever Jesus needed in that circumstance. When Mary and Joseph were upset because in their travels they couldn't find Jesus when they were traveling with their family, they supported him even though they said, "We didn't know where you were. Where were you?" And you could imagine Jesus was interacting with his relatives, ate dinner with them, slept with them, and lost contact with Mary and Joseph. I think Mary and Joseph must have had conversations around the dinner table saying to Jesus, "You know, You don't have to take on the rabbis and the priests when you were at temple school every day. Why didn't you just sort of be calm about it? They were hoping that he went to school so he would be a respectable rabbi. That's why they went to the expense. And the Messiah theme, though they were exposed to that, I am not sure how well they knew it, and as much as Mary understood the theme that Jesus would be the Savior of the world. Mary was obedient and trusting in God, even though she didn't understand the full significance of what he had in mind for Jesus. And I think as parents, that's sometimes what we have to do, is to be supportive of children, supportive of people we love, even when we don't understand it. And sometimes that's the role of a parent. Mary reminds us about the incarnation and the humanity of Jesus. Jesus was more than God dwelling in a human being. Jesus was more than God just taking over the life of a human being. And how Jesus entered the world, he entered as a small child. He entered as someone who needed and was dependent on people. He was dependent on a mother and a father. While we confess in the creed that he was true man and true God. When I was in China last summer, one of the things I was told about was that horses were used in Chinese culture to symbolize strength and power. And it is probably not different in Israel at that time, that strong people would have been seen entering the scene as a full adult, perhaps riding a horse flanked by soldiers, or God could have entered Jesus into this world with a heavenly host, and that is an army of angels around him. And instead, he entered the world in a small infant, depending on human parents. So Mary is really someone who points up the humanity of Jesus and how she was needed to provide that very human support for Jesus to go on to his redemptive mission. In many ways, we forget too that Jesus was in every sense Mary's son. In every sense, a son like all of us would understand in our own families. Looking down from the cross, he saw his mother standing with the disciple he loved. There are commentators who believe that that beloved disciple was John. There are other commentators who believe it was Lazarus. And I actually like the Lazarus interpretation, and let me tell you why. So when Mary is there at the agonizing situation of seeing her son crucified, who would Jesus want to be standing next to her? The person who he raised from the dead. So that even as she saw her son suffering, perhaps his imminent death, she could take some hope and solace because Lazarus probably said, "Don't worry, Mary, he brought me back from the dead." And so from the cross, in the middle of our salvation history, Jesus takes a moment to act as a son and to say to his mother, "I'm going to entrust your care to my beloved disciple, Lazarus." And it also makes sense because Lazarus was a brother of Mary and Martha. And we have in the scriptures that Mary and Martha were one of the few people who truly understood the mission of Jesus. They called Jesus the Son of God and the Messiah. Not even stuff the disciples would have said. And so when Jesus from the cross looks out and thinks, "Who are my best friends that could take care of my mom because I'm going to die or leave this earth?" He entrusts their care to Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha. And we are told by, again, some commentators that Mary lived out her life in the household of Lazarus. That's why I favor that one rather than it was John. And finally, I don't think we'll ever know what DNA is out there from Mary or Adam or even Jesus, because we don't really need to depend on that kind of biological transmission. We have an inheritance from God that goes beyond DNA, and God supplies it in actually more objective ways. And so in a font like this, many of us were baptized and we were transformed and made people of God. And that transformation continues to this day, and later we will celebrate the Eucharist and we will receive in a very special way the real body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so these are my thoughts for 2018 about Mary, the mother of Jesus, and our human connection to God who is made flesh. Thank you, God, for Mary and for her example. And if we are fortunate today, we can see ourselves in Mary, the Blessed Mother of God. All glory be to God. Amen.